Heaven, you are so great, so mighty. Father, your love has no limits. Your grace has overflowed even where our sin had risen and overflowed. Your grace superabounds to wash us clean. We praise you for the gospel. We praise you that we can know you by faith and that you have redeemed us, that you have called us to be your own. Father, certainly by no effort, no work of our own, Lord, we bring nothing, we can add nothing, we just are receiving your salvation. We thank you for that. I thank you for this letter that you have inspired, that Paul would write to churches, Lord, that we're being challenged by this and being confused and misled. And I pray that you will help us to understand and to apply the truths of this book to our lives. I pray, Lord, for those along the way, you may open their eyes for the first time to see the gospel of your grace and how it is freely available to them. And I pray that they would yield, they would turn from their sin or turn from trying to earn some kind of salvation with you and instead just receive by faith the gift that you offer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we turn to the book of Galatians, and I'm excited about it. I've wanted to speak to you and preach to you on the book of Galatians for the time that I've been here with you. It just the time hasn't been right. I haven't felt time was right. We had other studies to do. But now, Lord willing, I would like to take the next several months or year and go through with you Paul's letter to the Galatians. If we had a theme, one theme, there are different ones we could claim. One theme that we see is freedom in Christ as a theme of Galatians. We're no longer bound to any sort of requirement before God to be right with Him, but just to believe, just to trust that what Jesus has done, dying in our place, dying for our sins, is enough. Enough to forgive us of any sin and all sin in our life before our conversion to Christ and after. And to add any of our efforts or any of our works is to diminish the great work that Christ has done. A time in my life where I really changed and I really began to grow as a Christian is when I started to accept the truth of God's grace, that His atonement on my behalf, that Jesus would take my place. He actually would die instead of me, but died for me. And so all of the bad things that I've ever done, all of that has been punished. All of it. And the death that I should have died, because the wages of sin is death. The death I should have died, Jesus died, and God counts that as me having died. He counts it as though Jeff was punished for all of his sins, all of them. That's how God considers me, that I had sinned, but I've been punished for that. I won't be punished again in the future because the death of Christ, the punishment of for me, happened to Christ in my place. He was a substitute. He took my place. And that counts. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. If you look there at verse 20, when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. So there was a death. It was a judgment of God for sin. And it was death that Jesus died. And Paul says, in God's mind, it was me on the cross. It was me. It was Paul. It was Jeff. It was on the cross taking the punishment that all sin deserves from a holy God. I have been crucified with Christ. That happened once and it's over. There will not be a future condemnation, a future punishment or judgment for all who believe. So there's no need to add any kind of works or attempts at righteousness, any attempt that I might make to make myself more worthy of salvation, more right with God. Anything that I might do is to minimize what Christ has done. It would be as if Christ had paid the entrance fee for me to go, and it's all paid for, but when I get there to go into the event, I reach in my pocket and I go, well, I know I can go in, but I've got a little bit I can help with. I can add in. It's no, it's all covered. You don't try to pay Jesus back. You don't try to pay a little bit for yourself. The reason we do that is out of pride. Have you ever had someone pay for your meal, and you just don't want that? You're like, no, don't. I had a when Michelle and I were first married. I had a big, well, it wasn't a big fight, but I had a conflict with my mom. And she may hear this on the internet if she listens to my sermon. Mom, I hope you don't even remember this. But Michelle and I were newly married, and we went out to eat, and my mom tried to pay for the bill, tried to pay for lunch. And I was all of 21 years old, and, you know, I was a grown man, okay? I had a job. I could pay for my own lunch. I didn't need mom to give me a free lunch, and so I said, no, you're not paying for my lunch. She said, well, no, I've got it, Jeff. I've got it. I said, no, I will pay. I've got money. I know I don't have a lot of money, but I can pay for lunch, or we wouldn't have gone out to lunch with you. I don't think my mom has bought my lunch since then. I think that was like 18 years ago, and still, now I got to buy my own lunch. See, you get some things you wish you could go back and fix. But why did I do that? It was a matter of pride. I wanted to show my mom I didn't need her help, didn't need her charity. God says, you need my charity. You can't pay for your own salvation. You don't make enough. You don't have enough. In fact, we go to the Old Testament. He says your best efforts at righteousness, at being right, are filthy rags. They should be thrown out. That's your best efforts. And there's something in our heart that doesn't like that. I'm like, well, wait a minute. You know what do you mean? I'm not good enough. No. You're not. No one is. There is none righteous. There's no one righteous. And we don't like to hear that. We don't like to be told that. We're made fun of by the world for believing that there is none righteous. No, not one. So our only hope, since we can't be righteous, we can't be right in ourselves with God. We can't make ourselves right. Because we can't make ourselves right, we have to depend on Him and Him alone to make us right with Him. And so when we come to the letter to the Galatians, Paul is addressing this very issue. And I have up here, Josh put this up here for me. That's the Mediterranean Sea. You can see that, right? Got it. Okay. Thank you, Josh. Here's Galatia. You see that? It's written sideways. Can you see that? This is modern-day Turkey in this area. On the first missionary journey, and this is what Wayne has been covering in the book of Acts, so it fits together nicely for us right now. What Wayne has been covering is how in the book of Acts, the church, and that is the church in Antioch, these believers, Jewish and Gentile Christians, they are believers in Jesus who died and rose again. They have believed this, and they have sent out missionaries. And the missionaries, they go through these towns right here. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. Okay? That's all in the region of Galatia. So the first missionary journey, Paul winds up with his missionary team taking the gospel up to those cities. They actually try to stone him to death. They throw big rocks and they think he's dead and they leave him outside the city because he is proclaiming salvation is by Jesus alone, by faith in him alone. And the Jewish people there were so bound up in their law and in their traditions of their 1,500 years of Jewish ways, they are angry that Paul is saying, you don't need to keep the Old Testament to be right with God. All of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. So don't keep trying to fulfill the law. It's fulfilled in the Son of God, who not only lived a perfect life, born, he's the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of David. He's the Messiah, the Savior. But he also fulfilled all of the sacrifices that were required in himself. He didn't offer bulls and goats and lambs to forgive sin. He offered himself. Well, people up here in Galatia believed. Many believed, and churches were started. But there was still this strong Jewish constituency in those towns, synagogues, and Jewish believers who heard the message of Christ, and they just were not ready to let go of the law and the Old Testament. And believers, to make matters worse, believers from Jerusalem travel all the way up here and begin to say, now listen, you guys are Gentiles, and we're so glad that you're believing in Jesus, because we believe in Jesus too. But here's the thing, we got the Bible, and the Bible they had then was what? All they had was the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. So they said, you've accepted Jesus, and that's good. So have we. But we've got this Word of God that says he expects his people to live by a certain code. And there's all these conduct codes that we want you to do if you're going to be the people of God. And it sounded right. It sounds right. You've got the Old Testament, and you look at it and you say, God's commanded these things. He's commanded us to worship on the Sabbath. He's commanded us to bring our tithes and offerings and bring them into the storehouse. He's commanded us to do these certain things and not do these other things, like what we eat. He commanded us not to eat pork products. So, welcome to the people of God, Galatians. Welcome to the people of God. Here's a few things that you have to add if you're going to truly be part of the people of God. If you're really going to be a son of God or a daughter of God, believing in Jesus, that's the first step. But you need to add some things. You need to add some outward behavioral things to really be part of God's people. And the gospel started to be diluted. It started to be minimized. What is the gospel? Well, we're going to look at this in a minute. We're going to look at the content of the gospel and the need for the gospel. Content and need. And when you get right into the gospel, there is no part about Sabbath keeping. There's no part about tithe bringing or diet restrictions. There's none of that to become a member of God's family. There's only one requirement, and we'll see. We'll see what it is. But the people there were being misled
and being tempted to add their own efforts to be part of God's people, to be welcomed into the family of God. And Paul is not happy. See, Paul was a Pharisee. And when you look at Galatians 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle. He doesn't call himself Paul, a Pharisee, right? A Pharisee being a master of the law, an expert, a doctor of Old Testament law. He studied, he'd been mentored, he'd been initiated into this very prestigious group, the Pharisees. Paul had all of that. He doesn't claim that in this opening of his letter. He says, instead, I'm an apostle. I'm one who has been sent with a message. I've got authority from my sender to bring this message to you. And the opening to Galatians is different than the opening to the other church letters, to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He usually says who is writing, because that was the tradition of that day. You begin with who the writer is, and then you say who it's to. Usually Paul says, and I thank God when I think of you. Or I'm so thankful for the saints and the beloved brothers there in your town. He leaves off all of that and gets right to his point, which is defending the gospel, which is saying, don't be adding anything to the gospel, the good news of salvation by faith in Christ alone. We've got a problem. And that's what Paul is going to get right to addressing. And it all, when you read his other letters, and especially when you read, like when he writes to the Philippians or when he writes to Timothy, I mean, he's so close to them. It's such a personal, warm relationship. Here he's frustrated. He's angry about the gospel. He himself was Jewish and a Pharisee and a law keeper. He even says, as far as all the outward requirements of the law in Philippians, he says, I was blameless to those things. You couldn't say, well, Paul's a good Jew, except there was nothing you could bring against him. And yet he says, I don't do that anymore. I've let all of that go. I don't want to establish my own righteousness, he said in Philippians chapter 3. I don't want to establish my own righteousness by trying to keep the law. Because by the law, no one is righteous. No one is justified. But I want to have the righteousness of Christ. Perfect righteousness. And I don't get it by earning it. He just gives it to me. So Paul writes here, Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through men. Because that was what they were alleging against him. They're saying, well, you know, these other apostles from Jerusalem, you know, they still keep a lot of the Jewish traditions, a lot of the Jewish law. And Paul came down to Jerusalem and met with them. And so anything he's out there saying, he got from Peter and James. Peter and James are the ones that commissioned him to go about into these cities of Asia and Greece. That's where Paul got his gospel. Paul says, no. Let me get this right to the point, right from the very beginning. I'm an apostle, and I wasn't sent by men or made an apostle by men. Peter and James, great guys, apostles of Jesus, leaders of the church and Christianity. But I have a higher commissioner than them. I wasn't commissioned by men. He says, I didn't get this from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Here's the focus. Chapter 1, verse 1, this is going to set the stage for the rest of his letter. It is all about Jesus Christ, God the Father. That's where the gospel message comes from. That's where his apostleship comes from. That Jesus came, boom, grabbed him. He was actually what doing what? Persecuting the church. And he'll talk about that. He was trying to destroy the church. He was against God's plan of the church. He was all about the law, all about the traditions of the fathers and the Pharisees and the elders. He was passionate about that. It can't be overstated how zealous he was to defend the old ways of the law. And Jesus said, Paul, let me show you the truth. It's me. And all of that law and all of those guidelines all were to point you to Jesus, that you might be free in him, forgiven in him, never having to make sacrifices again. I mean, offer sacrifices for atonement. Just believe in Jesus is what it's all about. And this is his calling, was from Christ, from Jesus himself. And he says, and God the Father. I mean, the people of Jerusalem, the people of the Jewish nation, they look to God as their Father. And Paul says, this gospel I am teaching, which is that the law is fulfilled in Jesus, I receive that from God the Father. I'm not going against him like people are saying. You're trying to, throw away the religion of the Jews. You're trying to throw away the heritage of our Father in heaven. Paul says, no, I'm just clarifying that your Father in heaven has fulfilled the law in Jesus, his Son, and you can't go beyond that. And you certainly don't need to go back. You don't need to go back to the time before Jesus came. He says, I've gotten this message of the gospel that I have been preaching through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then he encapsulates the gospel into one little phrase. Do you see it there at the end of chapter 1 or verse 1? He encapsulates the gospel message. All that you need for salvation is in this little phrase. He says, I'm appointed by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That is the gospel. That Jesus, who is the Savior and Christ, the Messiah, he is Savior and Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, all those promises, he is the fulfillment of. He died, and it says God the Father has raised him again. That's the gospel. It's in that little phrase, whom God raised from the dead. That he died the sacrificial death that the law required, but God raised him from the dead. If you believe that, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, then you can be saved. If you believe that, it's not that you have to make a pilgrimage somewhere. It's not that you have to make a turn over a new leaf in your life and start going to church or stop doing something bad you were doing. It is, do you believe that little phrase that God raised Jesus from the dead? He raised him. That's the message of the apostles, that Jesus was crucified and he rose again. It's a miracle. It shows that his death was sufficient for all of your sin, for God to look at you and say, not guilty. You're not guilty because Christ has taken away your guilt. He's removed it. All of your sins, he's paid for. Yeah, but don't I still have to? I mean, he gave all those commandments. Don't I have to keep them in order for God to receive me? And God says, you can't. You can't. If you break even one of those commandments, you're guilty of all of them. And we go, I wish I could change. I wish I could be better in this area. If I could clean myself up a little bit, then maybe God would accept me. No, Paul says, God raised him from the dead. Just believe in that miracle and you will be saved. This is the basis of the gospel. This is the content of the gospel. I mean, you just need to write this down. You need to just remember it. This is the, when someone says, what is the gospel? Okay, Jesus died and he rose again. He died and he rose again. That's the gospel. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about fixing your life up a little bit. It's about coming to God and saying, I can't make myself worthy of you. I've tried. I try to be better and I always fail. Will you save me? Will you cover me with your grace because Jesus died for me? And you raised him up to show that you defeated sin, that it's all conquered, and that now I can have eternal life? As Jesus has eternal life, he lives forever, all who trust in him will have eternal life. We see it in the resurrection. He says, verse 2, he's writing to them, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, in these different towns, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is where God gives you what you didn't earn. And more than that, where he gives you what you don't deserve. You didn't earn it. We're talking about God's kindness and his favor. You didn't earn it. You weren't good enough for him to be kind to you. He just wanted to be kind to you. He just chose to be kind to you. The grace of Christ, it's a synonym for the gospel. Grace and peace is shorthand for the gospel because God gives you his kindness and you receive it, and then what do you have? Peace. There's no more conflict between you and God. He's not angry with you anymore because of your sin. You're no longer his enemy. You're at peace with God because you received his grace. Let me say that again. You have peace with God because you received his grace. He offers you a treaty. He offers you a ceasefire. He says, if you will just trust my son died for your sins, then I'll forgive your sins. If you want to keep saying, I'm not a sinner, I'm not that bad, then I'm going to have to keep my judgment on you because you are a sinner. Or if you're going to keep trying to fix up your life, then you are spitting in the face of my son who died for you, and I can't receive you. But if you'll just receive my grace, then I will forgive you, and we'll have peace. We won't have war anymore. So grace and peace is shorthand for the gospel. God gives you grace, you receive it, and you have peace. And Paul says, I write this to you, grace and peace. He says, it was God here who called me by his grace to preach the gospel among the Gentiles, among the nations, at verse 16. You look down there at verse 16. God was pleased to reveal his son to me or in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, among the nations, among these people of the Galatian province. God sent me with this message to preach it to you, a message of grace and peace. And if we were to go to Acts, we could see God directly calling him in that, saying, I want you to go and tell the Gentiles to turn to me, to turn from darkness to the light of the gospel. And Paul, he is faithful to take up that commission. Here's the source of the gospel. It is from, again, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at those two terms of the two members of the Trinity, because the Holy Spirit is also going to be a great topic of discussion in Galatians. But here he says, God the Father, he's creator of all. He is our Father. We are his children. And it is through who? the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the full title. Take a moment. Consider this title of your Savior. He is the Lord. What does that mean? He's the Master. He is the one who is the ruler of all. He is Master. We are His what? Servants. We're His servants. He's the Master. In that day and age, there was millions of servants or slaves in this Roman Empire. Millions of them. And they were owned. They had different slave owners. They were bought and sold. That was the custom of that time. And Paul tells us, we were bought. We belong to a Master in heaven. He owns us. He paid the price to buy us. And the price He paid was not silver or gold, but His own precious blood. It was His own personal sacrifice that He would purchase you. That He wants you so much. He wants to be your Master. He wants to be your Lord. That He would give up Himself, hand Himself over to be crucified, to make you His own, to purchase you. You didn't do anything. You were there, you were on the slave auction block, and He purchased you for Himself. And He is a good Master, gracious and kind and loving. And He says, I will purchase you. I will be your Lord, and you will be my servant. And whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You're just saying, I cannot do this anymore. I give my life to you. You be my Master. You be my Lord. And He says, the Lord Jesus. That was the earthly name of our Savior, Jesus. Comes from the Old Testament, Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. I mean, that implies that we need to be saved, that we need to be rescued. And Jesus is the rescuer. Michelle and I got this little book years ago. It's a children's storybook. The stories of the Bible, all told for children. But it's so powerful. And we would read it after dinner. We'd read a chapter, read a story. And some of the times, the way it's so beautifully written, we'd be moved to tears. You know, we're reading it to the kids, and our girls are listening politely, you know. But we were moved by the retelling of these old stories, the ancient words that we sang about. But the theme of this children's storybook Bible is that God was sending a rescuer. All through, from the time of Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve sinned and broke God's commandment, since that time, God had been promising that He would send a rescuer, a deliverer, who would come. And His name is Jesus. Jehovah saves. He will rescue His people from their sin and the consequences of their sin. He's the rescuer, the redeemer. That's Jesus. And He is here, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that title fulfills all of the promises about the Messiah in the Old Testament. That He would be a conquering ruler. That the princes and kings, the leaders of the world, will all bow to Him. That no matter how powerful they might be, the Messiah will come and rule the earth. That's the Christ. He's the royal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says this is the source of the gospel. God the Father working through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is the reason for the gospel. If we look at the content of the gospel being Jesus died and rose again, just you remember that. Remember, that's what you must believe. He died and rose again. Here's the basis for it, verse 4. Who gave Himself for our sins. You see those what are those called? Pronouns? This is the who is being involved here. He gave himself for our sins, for us. He gives himself over for us to deliver us, to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father. He gave himself for our sins. He is our sacrifice. He died the death the law says our sins deserve. It was complete personal sacrifice of Christ. He gave himself for us. Look down at Galatians 3:11. Anyone who wants to add their own works and efforts, he says in verse 3:11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law." To be justified, that's a legal term. That's a courtroom term. That is, the person who's been accused stands on trial, and the judge considers all of the evidence, and he says, not guilty. The judge declares the accused person not guilty. That's to be justified. It's to be declared not guilty. And added into that, beyond that, justified means to be declared righteous. You're not wrong. You're right. What you've done is right. And no one can have that said about them by God, verse 11, by the law, by keeping the laws of God. And so maybe we ask the question later on in our study, why give the law then? If no one can be right with God by keeping the law, then why did God give the law? And there's an answer for that. Paul answers that question. We'll see it in weeks to come. He says, and this was the verse that changed Martin Luther's life. You know Martin Luther. He was a priest of the Catholic Church. He was a monk. And he was trying his whole life to be right with God. He was afraid of God. He had bitterness in his heart and hatred towards God because he felt like he never could be good enough for God to accept him. He never felt good enough. And then one day, while he's in his monkery, as he called it, and trying and trying and trying to be right with God and even abusing himself, disciplining himself, he comes to this verse that says, no one is justified before God by the law. And Luther goes, I know. I've been trying and I can't feel right with God. And then he reads, for the righteous shall live by faith. And it was like, the light comes on for Martin Luther. He goes, wait a minute, faith? I'm supposed to trust? And if I trust, then God says, you're right with me. You're not guilty anymore, Martin. All his life he'd been trying and trying. No one tried harder to try to be right with God. And he never could get it. And then he believes in Jesus and he reads here, the just shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather. The one who does them shall live by them. Just trying to do the law like Luther was trying to do. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. All that pain that Luther tried to put on himself, he said, Jesus took that for me. And he believed. And it changed his life. And he starts to write. He starts to write. He goes, just trust in Jesus. And Martin Luther fell in love with the book of Galatians. I mean, Martin Luther's a biblical scholar. I mean, he knows Hebrew and Greek and Latin and all that. And I mean, he's written, I don't know how many books, and preached, I don't know how many sermons, preached every day and multiple times a day, Luther. And maybe we don't agree with him on everything he taught, but Luther, he loved this book of Galatians. He loved his wife, too. His wife's name was Catherine von Bora. But he called her Katie, for short. Catherine von Bora, and he loved her. And I was reading this morning a little bit just how much he loved her and the letters he wrote to his friends and always talking about his wife and how awesome she was. He came to call the book of Galatians
his own Catherine.
And when he thought about his wife and how much he loved her, and he thought about this book of the Bible, his heart was drawn to this book like it was to his wife. That's how precious and dear the book of Galatians, my own Catherine, he called it. Here we come to the end. We come to the end of our verses. We see that Jesus gave himself for us. So Galatians 1:4, for our sins. And let's just admit it, that we're guilty before God. We can't make ourselves right. We have this sin problem that we all have. And because of that, we're trapped in this present evil age. It's the evil that dominates this world, and it's against God, and we were part of that. We were slaves to it. We ourselves, part of the evil, and Jesus gave himself for our sins to take us out of that, to take us out of the evil that we were filled with and children of, and it's to take us from the future punishment of God upon us. According to the will of our God and Father. The God and Father who gave the law has now revealed his will that he sent his Son to give himself, fulfilling the law and rescuing us. And so Paul says, declaring this gospel that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. That's not something that I learned from Peter and James and John. I didn't make it up myself. God has given it to me to proclaim. And that is what I proclaim to you when I risk my life coming up here to visit you and give you the gospel. I proclaim this to you. And he says in verse 6, as we close, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Because Paul knows, and he is writing, there is only one true gospel. And you don't need to add to it. So I close with this illustration of what was taking place, and I close with this. It would be as though a great king promised his people a banquet. He promised them a rich and wonderful and full banquet. But he said, that banquet it's not tonight, it's going to be later. In the meantime, I want you to farm. And so the king promises a banquet, but he tells all the peasants, all the people, to farm and produce produce, crops, that they can eat and they can live on. But one day, the feast is coming, the banquet is coming. So the day comes that the feast prepares the banquet. King prepares the feast of the banquet. And he tells his castle servants, go tell everyone, go out into the countryside and invite all the peasants to come in for the dinner, for the supper that I have prepared for them. And so the castle servants go out and they announce that the banquet is ready. The king is inviting you to the banquet. But in case there's not enough, bring some of the crops that you've been growing and producing. Make sure you bring some of that with you. That was the problem that was happening. It was the very people of God were telling the Gentiles, God's welcoming you into his family, but just make sure you do this and this, and then you can come in. And the king is not happy with this, because the king, he says to the peasants, no, it's all provided for you. Leave your hard old potatoes at home. You don't need to bring those to supplement the dinner that the king has prepared for you. It is all prepared. Just come. Just come to the feast. You don't have anything that we need. Just come and receive it and be blessed by it. Will you stand together with me? We're going to close by singing Amazing Grace. And as we go in and continue to study Galatians in the weeks and the months to come, we will see again and again God's amazing grace given to us. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Father, I pray that
there's anyone listening, Lord, that has never received your grace, if they've always felt either that they've been too bad, or that they feel that they've tried and keep trying to be right with you, Lord, may they turn from these sins, and may they receive your grace. May they receive the free gift of salvation that has been provided through Christ. Lord, how I pray this. I pray that we as believers also, that we would not be trapped by trying to add works of our own righteousness to make you pleased with us or earn your favor. But Lord, let us rejoice in the favor that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.